I guess no one heard me. I asked you who wanted to have $1 million. I have $1 million that I'm not using. Raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. Then I asked who wants to go to heaven when they die. Still no hands. Yeah. A big question that many people face in their walk with God is, am I hearing God's voice? I was talking. You saw my lips moving. There wasn't one of you, I don't think, that heard what I said, right? Am I hearing God's voice? And how do I differentiate him from my own thoughts? I've never heard God speak audibly to me, nor have I seen writing on the wall. There have been times where I would have really liked to have writing on the wall. That would have been fabulous. But the way that God speaks is through impression, through thoughts, through senses and feelings, even dreams and visions. We notice that in Scripture. And the way that I know it's God's voice is the way that it sounds very much like Scripture. The way that I know that it's God's voice is the way that it sounds very much like Scripture. The problem is, if you don't know God's Word, you won't be familiar when those thoughts come that sound like God's Word. Or you could be deceived into thinking it could be him. Is it me? Is it God? How do I know? There are so many voices, as you just heard. Getting to know his word is step number one. Intimacy with God is step number two. We learn to allow the Spirit of God, which is that inner voice, to quicken inside of us, and we know it's God immediately if it's kind and encouraging. You know that it's not the Word of God if it makes you feel shame, if it condemns you, if it accuses you. You see, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Does this voice that I'm hearing resonate with what I'm reading in Scripture? You've heard the enemy's voice loud and clear, because you will hear self-talk demean you, oppress you, condemn you, etc. Just when we're thinking, you can't do that, or look at you, I'm sure each of us has heard the enemy's voice, maybe even today. If we can hear the enemy's voice loud and clear, we have to learn how to tune in to hear God's voice. So we need to hear God's voice. We need to learn how to listen. Is that God? Is that me? Is this the enemy? As we get to know his word better and develop intimacy with God, we can step out in faith, trusting and saying, I feel like God is saying this. I sense that God is moving here. Then we ask for confirmation. God, if this is what you're saying, could you confirm it? You see, God is always speaking. He's always speaking to us. Question is whether we're hearing him or not. He'll speak through an event, through a conversation we're having with someone, and though that person maybe knows nothing of what we're going through, they'll bring some wisdom, and it will be kind of like a confirmation of what we've been praying into. If I'm reading his word, he's always wanting to speak. And as I've said so many Sundays, hear God's voice, transform your life. If his word is active, and it is, if his word is alive, and it is, then my job is to read it. My job is to ingest it so that when I'm praying, according to his will, according to his purpose, God, let your will be done. Show me. Am I on the right track here? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. The more you spend time with the Lord and with his word in worship, in church, the more you will recognize his voice. Just like our children know our voice immediately on the phone because they've spent so much time with us. We have to be diligent in spending time with the Lord. A lot of people miss or dismiss waiting to hear God's voice because they can't feel him or touch him or audibly hear him. As you spend time with the Lord, meditating, listening, you build faith to understand. This is how you hear God's voice. The Holy Spirit has spoken. That's inspiration. And he still speaks, that's illumination, and I'm going to explain those. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the Holy Spirit only arrived on the scene at Pentecost. That's what we're celebrating today, the birth of the church. He was there at creation. He spoke through the prophets. He's always been actively involved. But yes, today we want to focus on the Holy Spirit's role in inspiration and illumination. So first of all, the Holy Spirit has spoken. He is the author of the inspired Word of God. Why has the Bible had an abiding relevance and power? The answer is found in 2 Peter 1. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. When we read Scripture, what we're reading does not merely come from men, but also from God. The biblical writers spoke from God, and the Holy Spirit is that divine author of Scripture. What they had to say was not merely from their own limited perspective. They were not the origin of truth. Their meaning is God's meaning. God did not simply reveal truth either to the writers of Scripture and then leave, hoping they would communicate it accurately. In the very communicating of it, they were carried by the Holy Spirit. The Bible has the power and the authority to shape our lives because it comes from God Himself. The Spirit and the Scripture go together. The Word of God originated from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit's work of inspiration is finished. This book, this Bible, a bunch of these Bibles here, those are the product of the Holy Spirit's work. That inspiration work is finished. But His work of bringing believers to understanding and to receiving the truth of Scripture, that continues. And that's what we call illumination. So the Holy Spirit has not only spoken inspiration, but He also continues to speak inspiration. Because of the Holy Spirit's work of inspiration and illumination, we know that the Holy Spirit and the Word work together, and they must never be set one against the other. I can still remember, I went to seminary with a fellow. I never figured out how he actually managed, because he worked night shift at the rail yard. He had a family of like six kids, and then he was studying, so I think he slept in a train car while he was at the rail yard. But I found out later on, he made a three-year degree last, I don't know how many years, and then later on he went into the counseling program. And the sorry thing of it is that at one point I heard that him and a female counseling student had decided that God was bringing them together, so he left his family and he joined this other female counseling student. And he convinced himself that it was God's will. God will never contradict what He's already said in His Word. He won't do it. So if you're looking for advice or direction from God, I would say look to the Word first. And of course, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about AI. So there are some things that you won't get a direct word from, but God won't contradict Himself. This means that we should not allow personal experience, religious tradition, or even community consensus to stand above the authority of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not add new meaning to the biblical text. Instead, He helps believers understand and apply the meaning that is already there. The Holy Spirit isn't, His role is not to author a new Bible, but to illuminate the meaning He's already authored. So good interpretation is dependent on the ongoing work of the Spirit to inspire us to understand, to receive and apply what God has spoken. So a great prayer would be, Lord, open Your Word to us. And, Lord, open us to Your Word. We need the Word to be open to us. The good news is that God is willing and glad to grant us Spirit-given understanding. We are invited to ask, seek, and knock, because our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. This certainly applies to the Spirit's work of illumination. Our text today in 1 Corinthians 2, and you remember the church at Corinth was what we would call Sin City. They had so many problems. Every one of those first chapters of 1 Corinthians is another problem in the church. And yet Paul powerfully tells them that they have the Holy Spirit to be able to live differently. The Holy Spirit's role in our understanding of Scripture. We need His help. The difference between those who truly understand the Bible's teachings and those who do not isn't based on education, skill set, or intelligence. It's a spiritual matter. The Holy Spirit reveals, instructs, and enables us to apply the beautiful and mysterious teachings of Scripture to our own lives. The inability of unbelievers to embrace Scripture relates to the witness of the Holy Spirit through Scripture. The Holy Spirit's work in us ultimately convinces us of the truthfulness of Scripture. So knowing is a spiritual matter, experiencing God through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be led by the Spirit. We don't simply understand and then follow. We come to understand as we follow. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We must begin and end and saturate all our interpretation of Scripture with a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand and to apply it. Understanding, true understanding, also requires that we apply it. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never correctly understand the Bible. Who better to help us to understand the Bible than the one who breathed it out to God's faithful authors, who implants it into our hearts and empowers us to love and obey it? Can we grasp and apply God's word apart from the Holy Spirit? When it comes to biblical interpretation, the Holy Spirit appears to work less in the cognitive dimension, more in the area of discerning truth, and most in the area of application. I also would liken the Holy Spirit to the GPS. He's our GPS, and some of you have used it, I'm guessing. I remember when I was making my trips to Chicago when I was studying my doctorate, and I used the map the first time, and it was pretty simple. And I borrowed some handheld GPS unit from my brother-in-law, and I figured, well, maybe it'll give me a new, better route. Well, in Duluth, it made me go off to the right before I got to the big bridge, and now I was on the wrong side. I actually wasted well over half an hour getting my way back to where I should have been because my GPS led me astray. And then when I arrived at Ted's in Chicago, I was on the campus, and my GPS was saying, turn around, go back. I'm here. Turn. The GPS was not really very helpful. Well, the Holy Spirit is a much better GPS than that. He does not fail. You might make it through life without the Holy Spirit as your GPS, as your guide, but you won't visit all of the places that the Holy Spirit wants to use you. Many of you have heard me ad nauseum talk about divine serendipity, about God orchestrating events and moments and conversations that often only in hindsight you see, wow, God was in that. That's not coincidence. I love the Spanish here. The Spanish says coincidencia, coincidence, and we say diosidencia, God instance. See, we can actually make up words in Spanish. You guys should learn Spanish. It's just wonderful. Amen. Amen. Ah, there we go. The Holy Spirit guides us. Another example would be Philip. Philip left a really successful revival in Samaria to travel 100 miles on foot. Okay, picture that. He didn't have an SUV to drive there. 100 miles on foot to meet one guy on a dusty road. Pragmatically, that makes no sense at all. No sense at all. But today, with 760 million Christians in Africa, in hindsight, it makes total sense. You can't write that story. But if Philip wouldn't have been open to the Holy Spirit, wouldn't have been obedient, well, I guess God would have had to use some other means. I understand that there's no sorrow in heaven, but I heard this illustration that that, you know, when we die, we'll have a replay video of all of the things God could have done with our life if we would have been obedient. But that's going to produce a lot of sorrow, so I don't think that's happening. But can you imagine? See, he doesn't need your ability. He needs your availability. And he uses weak vessels like you and me. That's amazing in and of itself. And I need to tell you that knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus is utterly inseparable from his word. You can't separate it from his word. If you are someone that says, I just want to have a relationship with Jesus and don't want to spend time in Scripture, you're pretty confused about the Jesus you think you know. I'm not sure what that is. That's my wife trying to bother me here. I can't believe it. I don't know how you have a vibrant relationship with God apart from the Scriptures. I just don't know how it's possible. The Bible is God's megaphone to his people. He talks to us through his word. It's his ultimate love letter. It's dripping with love and grace and mercy and the goodness of God. Why wouldn't you want to read it? To read this love letter from the one who made you. Scripture will start to make a lot of sense about our lives, what we're doing, what we're not doing, and how to live the best possible life here. This is our anchor, our rock. This isn't something that is just a one-way conversation. This is where God speaks to us through his word. This is a living conversation. Invite the Holy Spirit into the conversation. As you read your Bible, start looking for the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit hasn't changed. I'm going to get this illustration that Diane was going to bring. And those of you that have a bypass, emergency bypass on your phone, I'm now removing my wife. She was the only one left on there. I don't know if you can see this, but this is the Holy Spirit. No, it's a piece of Tupperware, I know. But let's just say this is the Holy Spirit. And this is you. This is the Holy Spirit in you. I know my props aren't nearly as good as JC's. But the Holy Spirit is in you, but you are also in Jesus. And you already know what's next. Jesus is in the Father. Can you imagine for a moment the amazing benefit and security of having the Holy Spirit in you, being in Jesus, and being in the Father? What kind of direction and power and comfort and security that produces in your life? In your life and mine? And as our text this morning said, the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God, and he's in you. What does the Holy Spirit want us to know? Verse 12 talks about that. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's reminding you over and over again, you are loved by God. You are heard by God. Yes. You are seen by God. You are a citizen of God's kingdom, ready to be sent out. Start looking for the Holy Spirit in your life. What is the Holy Spirit nudging you towards? What does he want you and me to do this week? I guess you could stumble through the week on your own gas, your own power. And you might have a good week. I'm not saying you won't. But I'm pretty sure that if you are praying about everything and seeking to listen to God's voice and wanting to be directed by the Holy Spirit, your week is going to be different than otherwise. Because God is not asleep. He's not hiding under a rock. He wants to use you and me. Well, why would he give us his Holy Spirit if it wasn't to empower us to live out the life that he wants us to live? To be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Yeah, maybe there's risk. But as far as I know, in this country, they still don't shoot you for being a Christian. There are countries where they do. So the risk is minimal, I would say, in comparison. Make this week a week where your prayer is continually, God, lead me by your Holy Spirit. I want to be obedient. I want to see what you're saying. I want to see how you're moving. I want to be guided and directed by you. I want to hear you. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Stanley to come up, and we'll see if we have some questions. Holy Spirit, we want all of you. We want you to speak, to direct, to draw us to Christ. Holy Spirit, would you heal us? Would you provide your healing balm in our lives? Would you clean up the clutter in our lives so we can encounter you anew? We're exhausted and tired of trying to do this life on our own. We can't white-knuckle it anymore. We want to instead grasp onto the fullness of your power and your presence in our lives. Holy Spirit, meet us, transform us, speak to us, lead us, guide us, and let us see the wondrous delight of what you can do, because it is awesome. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Get the blue one. Question, re-asking God to confirm it. When Moses asked for a sign, God got frustrated. When the Pharisees asked for a sign, Jesus asked them to trust. When is it time to trust, and when is it time to ask for confirmation from the Lord? That's a really good question, Stanley. I'm glad you came. That's a good question.
First, I want to make a statement before I try to walk around this. There's something we must understand. God is sovereign. And when we understand his sovereignty, it helps us to position our hearts while walking with him. Number two, the relationship we have with God is such that God calls us to trust him. And in trusting, you have one mindset or expected mindset. However this is, God is working it out for my good. Even when you don't understand it, because you trust, you know that it is going to end for your good. So, in many cases, we don't get confirmations. That is not the relationship that God has called us into. If we would always seek confirmation for everything, then faith is inactive. When we talk about faith, we are talking about resting in what he has done. And if we're resting in what he has done, we might not always see it. More like the scripture I read this morning. God is our present help in times of trouble. But do you know that there are times that you don't feel this presence? Majorly because there are ways that we expect him to be present. And we cannot box him into the way we expect him to be present. And so when we don't feel his presence, we believe that he is not there. But he is there. He has always been there, and he will always be there. How he wants you to feel it is his prerogative. Again, his sovereignty. So God does not call us for confirmations. He calls us to trust him, because his thought concerning us always is good.
I think the other thing that I'm thinking about with this question, especially in reference to the Pharisees, The Pharisees asked for a sign as an expression of their doubt. Prove it, prove it.
Yeah.
To me, if I ask God for confirmation, I'm saying, have I heard you? Have I understood you? That's very different than a response of doubt. Mm-hmm. When there's clarity, when God has spoken and there's clarity, I need to move forward in faith. Mm-hmm. So to me, the idea of confirmation isn't the idea of doubt. It's the idea of, am I hearing you clearly? If I've heard you clearly, or this has been confirmed by multiple people, well, now it's doubt if I don't respond.
More like discernment.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's actually the only question we have this morning. Oh, hang on, Stanley. Do you have a question?
No.
You don't? Okay, praise band, why don't you come up?